Open up your Bibles with me this morning, and I do need to apologize. The outline that was on screen, if you downloaded that, it is incorrect. That was from 2013, and a long time ago, and the bulletin outline you have this morning is also incorrect. There are mistakes in it, but I'll do my best to try and keep you online with everything going on this morning. But one of the things I do want to say, today's message has been so put across to me by the Holy Spirit. I don't want these mistakes to be made because I want us to learn and understand. Because have you ever had to deal with hard choices in your life? Well, this area of study and the Acts ministry of chapter 21, verses 7, actually, verses 1 through 14, those areas of chapter 21 are so clear as to deal with the will of God, and we need to gain from it as much as possible. So this morning, follow along, please, as I read out of Acts chapter 21, and I'm going to be reading down through verses 1 through 14. It says, "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kosis, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. And when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and greeted the brethren and stayed with them 1 day. And on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' So when they would not be persuaded, or so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.' Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus that your word would be anointed to our life this day. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Make it plain and simple that we might apply these principles to our life in order to bring glory and honor to you and to your will. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we are going through this series on the church alive and in the book of Acts, as we continue to go through this, we keep finding various areas where the Holy Spirit has really been allowing me and showing me certain things to focus upon. And some of these things I've never even noticed before in all the years I've gone through the book of Acts. But I've titled this section we're in, which is Paul's third missionary journey, there in chapter 18, verse 23, through chapter 21, verse 14, as taking it to the next level. And I think God wants to prompt us by His Spirit in the world in which we live today, being attacked, all of our moral values, all of the things going on in our world around us today, that we need a fresh work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and to be reminded of certain things that He has said all along. So we've covered the fact of the strength for the believer's next level. We covered the power that's needed. We covered the supernatural that is necessary. And then we talked about last week that surviving Roman numeral 4, the devastating times for a believer's next level. We talked about the danger of spiritual complacency. We talked about the dedication of a true spiritual heart. And then we come to the dynamic for true spiritual advice. And here's the part this morning that stands out so strongly in verses 1 through 14. And the Holy Spirit, for the last couple of weeks, have been making me zero in on this. And I kept thinking, what am I missing? What am I missing? Because he keeps taking me back here and reminding me of something. And then it became very clear to me over the last few days, this last week, of something I was to share about. Because something that we all struggle with at times. And so, first of all, the dynamic of true spiritual advice. And then when we think about that, advice can be a wonderful thing or it can be an absolute disaster. As a matter of fact, given a moment or two, I'm sure that each one of us can think back on bad advice that you had received from somebody or perhaps some bad advice that you had offered to somebody. Either way, it's not good. Norma Bombeck writes the following about advice. And she's got seven things she says. Never have more children than you have car windows. And two, never loan your car to someone to whom you have given birth to. And three, pick your friends carefully. A friend never goes on a diet when you are fat or tells you how lucky you are to have a husband who remembers Mother's Day when his gift to you is a smoke alarm. And fourthly, seize the moment. Remember that all those women on the Titanic who waved off the dessert cart? Wow. Fifthly, know the difference between success and fame. Success is Mother Teresa. Fame is Madonna. Sixthly, never be in a hurry to terminate a marriage. Remember, you may need this man or woman someday to finish your sentence. And seven, there are no guarantees in marriage. If that's what you're looking for, go live with a Sears battery. And so she had some very interesting concepts about advice, and I think they're important for us all. But in our text, Paul is giving advice on two different occasions by people who had a considerable influence in his life, as I just read in those 14 verses. These were people who cared deeply about Paul and did not want to see him suffer. Therefore, they urged him not to go to Jerusalem. But that was the very plan that God had. And yet, how often we find ourselves in the same situation where people are given advice based on certain principles that they might observe, but not everyone agrees on how to interpret Acts 21. See, some see this as an example of Paul's bravery, while others see this as a grave mistake on the part of the apostle, arguing that Paul went against the Holy Spirit's clear directions not to go to Jerusalem. Paul was, of course, human and made mistakes. But I do not see this as a mistake on the part of Paul at all. As a matter of fact, I see it as the divine will of God. Paul had just experienced a heart-rending farewell with the Ephesian elders we covered last week. This experience was intensified by Paul's statements to them that they would never see his face again. And that's a hard thing, you know, when you say those goodbyes. But with every goodbye, there's also a hello. Now, our goodbye on this earth today may be a hello in heaven, and I'm looking for that one too at the right time. But Paul had experienced this. The Holy Spirit had previously revealed to Paul that the road ahead was chains and tribulations, not a good thing in Acts 20:23. Knowing that danger lay ahead, he trusted in God and did not fear the consequences. In Acts 21, we read, and as I read through those first four verses there, that they told Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And this was his dear friends, his loved ones. They said, don't go, don't go. And verses 1 through 4 take us from Miletus, where Paul met the Ephesian elders, to Tyre, where Paul and his party look up the believers and stay with them for 7 days. And it's here that Paul gets his first advice. And I'd like for you to notice three things about advice. And these are very important. Remember, they didn't want him to go. And so if we're going to overcome and be encouraged by consistency to the will of God, and that should be our motivation, all of our lives should be consistent with the will of God. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Absolutely. And then if that's the case, sometimes good people give you the wrong advice. And that's kind of hard to say, isn't it? Yeah. And there's some important things to understand here. Sometimes good people can give you the wrong advice. When he landed in Tyre, he went looking for some Christian companionship. We're told these brethren warned Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. And so, don't go, they said. You should not go. And look at verse 4. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days, they told Paul through the Spirit, I want you to see that, through the Spirit, underline the word through, not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, you have to understand some things theologically. First of all, the word through, dia. in the Greek. Is not the word used previously in Acts 13:4, hupo, to speak of a direct agency of the Holy Spirit? So let me boil it down simple. In other words, this word here, when it says through the Spirit, is not the same word used elsewhere, which means by the direction of the Holy Spirit. So they said through the Spirit, not to go. But actually, it was a different word. So it wasn't the Holy Spirit saying, don't go. Holy Spirit didn't say that. They said that. And so what were they getting across? You see, according to the New Testament theological understanding, the biblical library, and on and on and on, it is better understood in consequence of the Spirit. So the Spirit was given background information. Wasn't saying don't go. That is because of what the Spirit had said. The Holy Spirit had not forbidden Paul to go to Jerusalem, but according to Acts 20:22, had constrained Paul to go. Look, so go there, Acts 20:22, and we see in context, in verse 22, and he says, and this is Paul speaking, and see now I go bound in the Spirit. Well, that's pretty clear. He says the Holy Spirit is telling him to go do this to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Well, then it was revealed over in Acts 21, verse 4, that the Holy Spirit was going to reveal some of what was going to happen, but was not forbidding him to go. See, there's sometimes in our life where people give us the wrong advice, no matter how good the intention is. They think, oh, no, you can't do that. You're going to get problems there. You see, the Holy Spirit had revealed that Paul would undergo suffering for Christ. The Holy Spirit did not tell them to inform Paul not to go to Jerusalem. That was their idea. In fact, the Holy Spirit predicted persecution for the Apostle Paul. He knew that what was in line. He just didn't know to what severity. But that didn't matter. And their love for him caused them to beg him not to go. And I know there's people in our life sometimes, if they think we're facing some adverse situation or a difficult decision, they love us. They don't want us to go through that. Amen? I mean, they want to do everything they can. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. But what if it's the divine will of God that we do it? So how are you going to know? See, the Holy Spirit had already spoken to Paul that Paul was going to face difficulty. And yet the people didn't really grab a hold of that, but Paul knew. And I believe God always prepares us in certain situations ahead of schedule just so that we have an opportunity to thwart off even bad advice and follow the advice that God has for us. You see, Christians today are just as inclined to give advice as they were in Paul's day. And unfortunately, often the advice is given today is well-intended, but it could be wrong. And yet, when that happens, we cannot avoid the sad fact of life that even some Christians will not understand the path we're taking to follow the Lord. They just don't understand it. And I've had a lot of people, through my basic decisions in the last year and a half, felt exactly like they just couldn't understand it. But I understood it. I know what God told me to do. And yet in our life, sometimes they all get all upset about maybe, well, that advice, maybe that wasn't the right advice. Well, maybe it was because God said it was, and that's what we have to go by. So be careful when even your good friends are giving you advice. They may be giving you the wrong advice. But Paul knew what God wanted. See, some parents will be opposed to the decisions that their children take to follow the Lord if it's along a difficult path. You know, if your kid raises up and he says, hey, when I get to be 18, I'm going off to Africa, and I'm going to live down there in the villages and everything. Really? And the parents go, well, maybe you should rethink this. Maybe you should go off to Stanford and do all of this. But maybe God has a plan, and we don't know. Paul obviously did not heed the advice offered him, because when the ship was ready to sail, he was on it. He was on his way. And so the second key we need to understand here is sometimes the advice we offer others can be based on more what we desire than what the will of God is. And this is harder for us. But look with me at verse 7 through 11. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and greeted the brethren and stayed with them one day. And on that next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip. So Philip had these daughters who were, in this case, who were prophesiers or who had the gift of prophecy. And, of course, the gift of prophecy in the New Testament was used not as much predictive. Agabus's was, but theirs might have been more along the lines of our New Testament interpretation of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 13:4, which talks about how prophecy is encouraging. And so we don't know what they had to say. It's just they were labeled who they were. And verse 10, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now, in this case, there is a prophetic element, a future element. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Okay, so Paul's now getting clarification of what he was told earlier by the Holy Spirit. He says, I don't know what awaits me, but I know I am bound to go. And that word bound in Acts 20 really refers to it's God saying, I must do this. But now he gets clarification. The prophet comes down and says, here's what's going to happen. And at that point you might say, maybe I need to rethink this. Maybe I need to give this a little extra thought. I don't know. And so the named Agabus predicted the immediate future in a rather graphic way. And we might say, okay, that's it. But there's no evidence anywhere in Scripture that Agabus interpreted this prophecy or gave Paul any instructions as to whether or not he should continue his journey to Jerusalem. There's nowhere. It doesn't say, don't go. It just says, here's what's going to happen when you do go. And sometimes in our life, you know, God may give us a little insight ahead and says, here's what's going to happen. We go, oh, okay, maybe I need to rethink this, especially if it's uncomfortable. We never like to be put out or discomforted in any way, do we? In fact, that's always hard. And we're human, right? So Paul's friends, well, first of all, Agabus did not say don't go, but Paul's friends said don't go. In fact, the text says in verse 12, now when we heard these things, it says, both we. So Luke is included, Dr. Luke who wrote Acts. So his friends plus Dr. Luke got aboard this. And those that from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. But then finally, they finally said, the will of the Lord be done. See, why has Paul received these warnings? There are several possibilities. The warnings are intended to convince him not to go to Jerusalem. And impressing him that he might be out of God's will. Well, that wasn't really the whole idea here. God's will was going to be done. And yet, sometimes the warning is there for good reason. Maybe it's just to prepare. But to go to Jerusalem and impressing out he's out of God's will, that was clearly not the case. He was in God's will all along. So sometimes in our life, just because what awaits us doesn't mean we're not in God's will. The warnings are intended to test his resolve and his pressing on as a sign of obedience and faith to God. You know, we just sang this morning, you know, God is able and we must walk in his will. But do we want his will? Sometimes we don't want his will. We want our will. And sometimes our friends want their will imposed upon us. And sometimes our loved ones do the same thing. I've had loved ones call me and want to tell me to do something. I go, oh, no, not quite right. That's not what the Holy Spirit's telling me. And so always make sure you hear it from the Lord instead of just everybody else. But note, these saints were wrong. Even though they seemed to be unanimous, and including even the great Dr. Luke with them and their conclusion, but as Americans, we often think in a democratic way. We want to go with the majority. What does everybody have to say? Let me tell you something. God's church is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. It means it's run by God. So God's got to be the one who runs it. I don't want to be a part of a democratic church. I want to be a part of God's church where he's in charge, because I've seen what can happen with a lot of things that people think. And it doesn't always work out the way that I think it should, because it's not always according to the will of God. So first of all, if we're going to overcome and be consistent to the will of God, we need to understand a third part. Sometimes our advice, rather than encouraging people to follow the will of God, discourages it. Wow, you think that could happen? Yeah, it did. In fact, look at verse 13. Paul answered them when they were trying to persuade him, and he said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? Wow, that's heavy. See, they were telling him, don't do this. He says, for I am already not only to be bound, as the Holy Spirit had told him to go to Jerusalem earlier in Acts 20, he says, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, why are you breaking my heart? You see, the pressure on Paul must have been considerable. He acknowledged that they were tearing him apart by saying, verse 13. See, then Paul answered, what do you mean? In fact, breaking the heart was a phrase used to mean breaking the will. So it wasn't just breaking the heart here. In the Greek, it's referring, you're trying to break my will. You're weakening the purpose or causing a person to go to pieces so that they could accomplish nothing according to New Testament theology and the interpretation of the literal Greek concerning verse 13. So the reality is, you're breaking my heart, but you're tearing me apart. I want to do God's will. Don't want to do your will. I want to do God's will. See, Paul's saying, why are you doing this to me? I need your encouragement to follow the Spirit's leading. Instead, you're crippling me with your grief. You know, sometimes, and we can all understand that, it's hard, isn't it? But Paul revealed his determination not to be deterred from following what God had revealed as his will for Paul's life. He says, for I am ready not only to be bound, he says, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. Wow, that's heavy. What a man of God. He's following the will of God. But you see, where did he learn that? Well, from the Lord Jesus. Because you see, he was also told the stories of the Gospels. He wasn't there following as a disciple of the Lord earlier on. But in Mark chapter 8, we remember when Jesus takes his disciples up in Caesarea Philippi and he reveals himself who he is at the Transfiguration. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man, in Mark 8, verse 31, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And then he spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Stop that. You can't do that. And when this happened, he rebuked Peter. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Wow, that's heavy. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. See, that's the problem. Sometimes our ideas and our concepts, you can't go through this. You just can't go through this. This is not the will of God, but maybe God is saying yes. Our Lord went through things that Peter was trying to tell him, no, you can't do this, but the will of God. And so Jesus reflected back the spirit of Satan is using the natural inclinations of man to say no. But yet it wasn't the Spirit of God. And of course, Jesus went on. Now, turn in your Bibles with me to a passage. Let's see what Paul wrote later, because he did go, obviously. And we'll see that this morning as we continue on. But in Philippians 1, go over there with me. And verse 20, when Paul does go to Jerusalem, he's arrested, eventually and taken to Rome, and he writes all of these letters. Most of your New Testament was written when he was there in Jerusalem, and he was there because he was bound by the Spirit. And so we wouldn't even have all this, perhaps, but yet the same is in Philippians when he wrote it. It was one of his jailhouse letters, and in Philippians 1, verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whoa, that's heavy, isn't it? He says, you know, if I live, okay, that's wonderful. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ and his will. But if I die, I haven't lost anything. I've gained. And then he says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Verse 23, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's today where Armando is, my friend and a man who many of you love and respected. And yet he's there with his Lord. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, he says here, is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you of all your progress and joy of faith. So he says, I'm going to be around for a while, and I'm going to write the rest of these letters. And he did. And he loved them, but their advice had been wrong all along. And so in Philippians 1, 20 through 25 there, he says, you know, I am ready. And in verse here, if you go back to our text here in verse 13 of Acts 21, if you'll notice, he says, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? Why are you tearing me apart? You're causing me to be discouraged here. He says, for I am ready. Underline, I am ready. And I think that there's a challenge for you and I today there. You see, when Paul says, I'm ready, he said it three times in the New Testament. He says it about himself, that he is ready. Are you ready this morning? Well, it depends on what you're saying. Well, if God is saying it, are you ready? In Romans 1:15, Paul said, I'm ready to serve. I think that's a good one. He's ready to serve, and he was. And then when in our text, we see he's ready to suffer. And in fact, in 2 Timothy 4:6, I'm ready to suffer. And then he also said in 2 Timothy 4:6, I'm ready to sacrifice. And that he would be the sacrifice in this case. He says he's ready. Question is, are you and I ready? I often ask that. I go, Lord, why are you doing this to me right now? He goes, are you ready? I go, ready for what? And he goes, I'll tell you what at the right time. And if he told you, are you ready? You go, ready for what? Barbecue this afternoon? Okay, I'm ready. But if it's unpleasant, we got to think about this one, God. We got to think about it. How can Paul face eternity and death without fear? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, would you turn there with me? I'm going to have you use your Bible for a few of these because I think you need to see not only what he's talking about and why, but in 1 Corinthians, when he wrote this letter, in chapter 15, when we talk about ready, what he was going to face, of course, the most severe, greater than you and I would ever think about, that what God had called him to suffer, but in verse 54 of chapter 15, it says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? He says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, verse 57, and I love this, he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the what?
Victory,
victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, death is not the loss that we as believers are like the world. The world has no future at all. They have nothing. It's just this life, and that's all they've got. And you see them out there enjoying all the wonders of the... When we went out walking yesterday, Pastor Todd and myself, we were walking up some homes where these homes are like almost, they feel like a block apart from each other. And they're new homes off of Bass and Cherry in the edge of Yorba Linda. They're brand new homes. And you're walking. We could only hit a few homes. Now, the ladies, when we came back, they said, you didn't give away all your flyers. Well, we were working. I mean, the thing is, those homes they were going to, the doors were right next to each other. You can give away a lot of flyers. But ours, we had to walk all over, walk up these huge driveways to these mansions on a hilltop. And I'm going, this looks like a resort area. It doesn't look like houses. And yet, so it was further and far between. But you know what? The victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought, that's what we have to offer, and we're going to put these out there and give them out. Although, Pastor Todd and I had to take a little rebuke from the women because they gave out more flyers than us. So I had to finish it up later. But he says, we have the victory. See, the world has no hope. That might be all they've got. I don't know. But we have hope because, you see, even death itself doesn't have the total sting as it does to the unbeliever in the world. Because we got a future ahead of us. Amen? And streets paved with gold. In fact, one woman told me yesterday when I left here and I went over because I was feeling so bad to pass out the rest of my flyers. And by the way, I did get them all out for those ladies who did not know. And I put them on people's windshields. And one woman said, oh, no, no, no. She stood back like she had a cold or something, or I had one or whatever. And I go, I just want to give you this flyer or put it on your windshield. No, I don't want it. I says, well, it's worth $1 million. And she looked, I'll take it in green. And I go, and then I thought, I should have said something better, like, how would you like to live in a house paved with gold? Streets in the driveway. Gold driveway. And I thought, oh, you know what? She didn't want it anyhow, so it didn't matter. And so they're more afraid of you when you're bringing out good news than you should be afraid of them. You know, we got good news, amen? So Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's your victory, folks. Therefore, or because of this, my beloved brethren, what does he say? Be what? Steadfast. Oh, my gosh. Be steadfast. And he says, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How important. In fact, it's extremely important. I was reading a story about the man who owned Kraft Cheese and had all of that, the Kraft Company. And he made a decision that he wanted. He said, you know, why should I have all of this? And he says, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to take my net profits, and I'm going to give 25% of my net profit, and I'm going to give it away to be used for the Lord's work. And he says, I will have more of the future in heaven and more rewards by doing that both now and in the future than I ever would by just having money in my bank. And he says, I'm going to give it to God and use it for his glory. Well, that was an amazing statement. I still like Kraft cheese, though. Okay, so, but he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, whatever you do for God is not in vain. And yet we sometimes forget that. And what Paul was willing to sacrifice, it was to give his whole life. Paul knew that for him, death held no fear, for his sins were forgiven. He understood the safest place that a Christian can be is in the center of God's will. That's always the safest place. And so in our world today, when China's building their new platform for launch their planes and missiles, and we got the whole world, the Middle East heating up, we got all kinds of things going on in our world. We got earthquakes in diverse places. We got fires. We got all kinds of things. But let me tell you something. There's nothing better than to know that my God's in charge of my life, and I'm going to submit to that. See, an application of this. See, Paul's friends demonstrated their common inclination of being quick to point out God's will for somebody else's life. And then, secondly, although Paul's friends no doubt meant well, they were trying to make God's will conform to their preconceived ideas and not God's will. Oswald Chambers said, very importantly, he said, to choose to suffer means there is something wrong, it appears. To choose God's will, even if it means suffering, is a very different thing, if that's God's will. He says, no healthy saint ever chooses suffering, so we don't choose it. Oh, God, I want to suffer for Jesus. You know, no, he says he chooses God's will, as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not. Oswald Chambers, one of the greatest writers of my utmost for his highest I've ever read. Paul's friends in urging him not to go to Jerusalem were actually being used by the enemy to discourage him in following the Lord. That's a hard statement, but it's true. We have no trouble following the guidance of the Lord as long as it's leading us through blessings and ease. As long as, hey, I'm going to get blessed, hallelujah. That's why the prosperity doctrine went over so well with so many people. They were deceived by it. They thought, oh, yeah, God just wants you to be blessed, 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 and out of your socks and just have wealth and have all this stuff and just do this. You just need more faith and you just need this. In other words, but we won't go to the Bible and follow God's will. I remember one of the faith teachers years ago that I was following and watching him, and I was, wow, I was learning a lot. And then I went to the church that he actually has, and I'm not going to mention who or what. And I watched what was going on there, and what I saw was a lot of hurting people that weren't being taken care of. They were in the back room, and all the ones that they wanted to put on the show, they brought out in front of the people. And then I went up to the bookstore, and I said, has this man ever taught the Bible? I want to get some of his tapes. I was serious. I wasn't trying to look in on how bad his ministry was. I wanted to learn more and see if I could understand. And this was in the 70s, and they said, oh, he's never taught a book of the Bible. Oh, really? Never taught a book of the Bible? No, he just teaches on faith. Oh, really? Okay, I'm done. I threw away all of his tapes, and I've never listened to the man again. You see, the reality is the whole Word of God is what we need, not just one part of it. You see, but we have that inclination. As long as we get what we want out of it, we cannot imagine God's will leading anybody we love through difficulty or trial. We just can't believe that's God's will. But here's an example right here in Scripture, right in front of us. So it's important to live and count on the Scriptures, right? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Now I'm going to give it to you in the Amplified Translation. Listen to this. It says, lean on, trust, and be confident in the Lord with all of your heart and mind. Wow, okay. And do not rely on your own insight, I'm going to paraphrase this, or the insight of somebody else, or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge God, and He will direct and make straight and plain your path. Wow. We've all heard that verse. We've quoted it. But now in context, it starts to make sense. So overcoming and encouraged by consistency of the will of God. Sometimes good people can give you the wrong advice. Sometimes the advice we offer others can be based on more of what we desire than what God's will is. And sometimes our advice, rather than encouraging people to follow the will of God, can discourage it. So we need to be careful. Amen? Okay, so that's one. Overcoming and encouraged by the consistency of the will of God. Two, overcoming and encouraged by being steadfast to the will of God. And here I want to go into four principles that are extremely important. But go back to verse 12 there again. They pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Was that the will of God? Obviously, it was not. In fact, in verse 14, he says, so when he would not be persuaded, we stopped. saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And guess what? He went. The Lord of the will was done. And yet, no matter how difficult it was. But there's four principles to being steadfast to God's will that I think are important. First of all, we need to be steadfast to the knowledge of the Scriptures. Always willing to learn and grow. And that is so extremely important. But I'm going to use a text out of Isaiah, because this is prophetic of the Lord, but it's also prophetic of you and I. And it helps us to understand this area of spiritual advice. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And here the Lord just made something so clear to me. I was so excited when I read it again, because I knew it from the prophetic standpoint of the Lord, but I didn't think about it from our standpoint. And there's four areas here that are extremely important out of this prophecy. It's prophetic on the Messiah, but it also has to do with you and I this morning. So in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, it says, "The Lord God has given me," now the "me" is capitalized because it refers to Jesus, "the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." First and foremost, we must take the reality of doing the will of God by the knowledge of the Scriptures. You see, if I'm going to follow God's will, I have to know what the Bible says. Even Jesus, who this was prophetically speaking of, it says, "The Lord God, the Father in heaven, has given me," Jesus, "the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." In other words, the tongue of the learned. Do you know? Do you have the knowledge of the Scriptures? The prophet knew the Scriptures and how to apply them to his own life, as well as to offer a word of encouragement to those who he came in contact with. And I think it's so important, because when people are going through difficult times, what I want to do is take the Word of God to them. I want to comfort them with the Scripture, not my own preconceived notions and ideas. I want them to follow the Lord. And it might be, I'm just telling them, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. But give them the Amplified Translation, because it'll throw them off, because they're used to quoting the other one. And they don't hear what it's really saying. But yet, many of the people he met every day were people who were very discouraged. See, when Isaiah, the prophet, writes this by the Holy Spirit, these people were in the Babylonian captivity. They were struggling. They had a government that was taxing them. They had a governor that was taxing them. They had taxes at gas stations. They had taxes everywhere. Whatever. Okay, a little paraphrase. And they had taxes on their cars. They had taxes on their registration. They had everything was being taxed. And these people were so discouraged. They didn't have money to really cope very well. And yet they were very discouraged. But he knew words of comfort. And what was it? "The Lord has given the tongue of the learned." Wow. Learned. Where do you learn? You learn from the Scriptures, amen? And in fact, the NIV says, "The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary." So I had, many years ago, working with Dr. Norm Wright in coming up with a plan for California for people that are chaplains to go into disaster work to comfort those who lost loved ones, who lost everything in their life. One of the things he says, you know, most church people do not know how to comfort somebody when they're going through a trouble or a trial. Well, here it is right here. NIV, let me read it again. It says, "The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary." So where do you get it? You learn the word of God. Amen. That we should speak to them. Matthew 7:29 says, "Jesus knew the word, taught the word as one having authority, not as the scribes." And what does that tell us? Do you know the word of God? Are you in the word? Get yourself a topical Bible if you don't even know, and look up a certain topic and say, "Okay, I want these Scriptures. If anybody's going through this, I can help them." Can you stand with confidence on the word of God when the stresses of life? Can you stand on confidence with the word of God when the stresses of life knock you down and crush you under the load? Wow, there's times where I go, "God, I'm not sure." You might say, "No, I don't have that kind of knowledge of Scripture," but you need it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, but who rightly can divide the word of truth." Isn't that amazing? All of a sudden, you begin to see, when we learn these truths, we don't have to know everything in the world in 10 easy lessons, by the way. But we're striving to learn a little by little. And the things, and sometimes it does good to write them down on a 3x5 post or a 3x5 card and put it on your dashboard and get that Scripture memorized. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." We start out where we are, and we add to our knowledge. Isaiah says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, an instructed tongue, and how important that we need. Kind of reminds me, though, of a story of a big man in a small town. This guy's name was Fred, okay? He grew up in a small town and moved away to attend college and law school. He decided to come back to a small town because he could be a big man in that small town. He really wanted to impress everybody. He opened his new law office, but business was very slow at first. And one day he saw a man coming up the sidewalk. He decided to make a big impression on this possible new client when he arrived. As the man came to the door, Fred picked up the phone. He motioned the man in and all the while was talking while the man was standing there. No, absolutely not. You tell those clowns in New York I won't settle this case for less than $1 million. Yes, you got it? The appeals court has agreed to hear this case next week. I'll be handling the primary argument, and the other members of my team will provide support. Okay, tell the DA that I'll meet with him next week to discuss the details. That sort of thing went on for about 5 minutes. And all the while, the man sat there patiently. And finally, Fred put down the phone and turned to the man. He says, I'm sorry for the delay, but as you can see, I'm very busy in my new law practice here. What can I do for you? The man replied, well, I'm just from the phone company. I came to hook up your phone. Sometimes we're caught. So you need to be careful. Okay, so secondly, be consistent and teachable. Look at the next verses. This is extremely important. He says here that he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Morning by morning. In other words, day by day. See, our strength comes from building our inner resources day by day, even if you're sick at home. You know, one of the things I think we need to do instead of just turn on that TV and it'll drain you spiritually is get out your Bible. Even Emma told me about Ace just even a week ago or a couple weeks ago, well, actually even up to last week, that before he got to a place where he was just tired all the time, even when he was very tired, he would say, Emma, give me my glasses and give me my Bible. And now here, if you're on your deathbed and you don't know when you're going to die, what's the most important thing you can do? Watch TV? No. He says, give me my Bible and give me my glasses. And he would read the Word of God till he'd fall asleep. And then he would wake up again, read the Word of God till he fell asleep. I mean, that just amazes me. Most of us, when we're sick, I'm staying home from work and I'm going to watch TV all day. Yeah, then you're so drained physically and spiritually and emotionally, you got nothing left. Sometimes these movies we watch can drain us. Amen? Oh, yeah. They can get us all, our brain all messed up. Believe me, I speak from experience. You will have what you need when you need it. He says, morning by morning, be consistent, but be teachable. And I'm ready every day. God will unfold his will to a consistent person. I'm reminded, though, of Thomas Edison in 1914 in December. True story, Thomas Edison's laboratory was destroyed by a fire, and the damage exceeded $2 million of that time period. The insurance only covered $238,000 of that, though, of the damage. Much of Edison's work had been gone up in flames that December night. And at the height of the fire, Edison's 24-year-old son named Charles frantically searched for his father among the smoke and debris. He finally saw him. Edison was calmly sitting there just watching the flames from a little bit of a distance. And his son was so overwhelmed with this, he says, I felt so sorry for him. He was 67 years of age and everything was going up in flames, his life work. And when he saw Charles, he yelled, son, get your mother, find her, and bring her here. She will never see anything like this as long as she lives. The next morning, Edison looked at the ruins and said, there's a great value in disaster. After all of our mistakes are burned up. Then we could start fresh. Wow, what a perception. Then, 3 weeks after the fire, Edison managed to deliver his first photograph and begin that process we know of photography today. And yet, it was all through, all the mistakes are gone. Now I can start new. Hallelujah. Wow, do we think like that? No, we're all upset over all those. Many times people are busy with their careers or families. And Jesus spoke of getting up early in the morning to hear at the temple the things that were being taught by Jesus. You know, are we getting up early? James 1 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Thirdly, be strong. Don't shrink back. Folks, don't shrink back when the going gets tough. And here's one of our tendencies. We do shrink back. I said there's four principles to be steadfast to the will of God. Third one here is don't shrink back when the going gets tough. Look at verse 4. It tells us here, he awakes me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. That was the second principle. Third one, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Wow, God opened his ear. Some of you got earaches. I've had an earache for a month on and off from my sinuses. But I can tell you this, it goes away and comes back. But it says here, I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. He listened to the voice of God. He did God's word, but he wouldn't shrink back. And how many times we do? Isaiah did not have an easy ministry in his day, not at all. In fact, Jesus didn't have an easy ministry, and when he saw a great deal of difficulty and discouragement, the Bible says in Philippians 2:7, Paul says, he made himself of no reputation, Paul said, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what Jesus did. He didn't shrink back. Neither did Paul, and Paul learned from that, and you and I should learn from that. Listen to the NIV of verse 5. It says, the sovereign Lord has opened my ears. And I have not been rebellious, and I have not drawn back. You know, too many times when we suffer in our life, we become a little bit rebellious. God, I can't do it. I can't do it. And God's saying, but it is my will. I can't do it. But yet we sing, oh, God, your will, hallelujah, just your will. Till his will doesn't look too good. And then all of a sudden we say, I don't know if I like his will. But, you know, his will is where the blessings come. And that's where we find strength. So don't shrink back. Isaiah said, I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. But there's a fourth principle, and that is there that we need to learn to be steadfast. Be dependent upon God at all times. Would you say that with me? Be dependent upon God at all times. Look at verse 9. He goes on and he talks. And by the way, in verses 6 through 8, it is prophetically speaking of Jesus himself, how his beard would be plucked out, what he would suffer, and what he would go through. So Isaiah is prophetically speaking of Jesus, but at the same time, he's speaking to these people that are very discouraged. And are you discouraged this morning? This word, I believe, applies to you and I as well. But look at verse 9. Isaiah says, surely the Lord God will help me. Wow. Surely the Lord God will help me. In other words, I'm dependent upon God. God will take care of this. And in fact, the NIV says, it is the sovereign Lord who helps me. It is he who is he who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment, and the moths will eat them up. In other words, who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. All of a sudden, it's not fashionable anymore. All of a sudden, the clothing is worn out. All of a sudden, it doesn't fit anymore like some of us, okay? But he says, but the Lord God will always be there and sustain me. He will help me. I got news for you this morning. The Lord God will always be there for you, no matter what you face or no matter what you go through. So we overcome and we're encouraged by being steadfast to the will of God. Would you say steadfast to the will of God? Would you turn to the person next to you and say steadfast to the will of God? Okay, the four things there, knowing the Word of God, and be always learning and growing. Secondly, be consistent and teachable. Thirdly, don't shrink back when the going gets tough. And fourthly, be dependent upon God at all and every single time. Can you say amen? There we go. Okay, now there's more. There's some anchors we're going to get out of our text before we're done with those 14 verses, but I'm out of time. So you're going to have to get your anchor story next week, okay? So please stand. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that your word, Lord God, would come to our hearts, God, come to our mind, come to our thoughts, and we might apply these truths to our life, no matter how difficult or no matter how wonderful things may be or seem, but we know it's wonderful when we're doing the will of God. So God, I pray your blessing upon every life here this morning, everyone who hears these words, and every one of our family, God, that are hearing these words, God, just bring encouragement to the difficulty of so many circumstances, especially their health right now. So God, touch them, strengthen them, be glorified. That's what it's all about, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. And amen. God bless you, and I pray that the Lord strengthen you this week for whatever God has for you and what he has for me, and may his blessings come down upon your life. Okay, smile. Okay, good. Okay, that's a start. Got a closing song for us, Pastor Todd?